chapter 6. And if you're able to stand for the reading of the word, please do so. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye, and therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather, nor gather unto barns, for your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking a thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the special that was just sung about the blood of Jesus, and that it will make the most vile sinner free. So, Lord, I thank you for that sacrifice. I thank you for the expression of love and mercy and grace that you showered upon us. And now, Lord, I pray that you will have your hand upon our time here. We've sung praises to you in song and spent time in prayer. But now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon our time in your word. I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you will speak through me this morning. And I pray that everything said behind this pulpit will bring you honor and glory. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to have your hand upon us as we continue to worship you. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I know that those outside of these doors will call today Super Bowl Sunday. But I say inside these doors, it's God Sunday. Now, that being said, I'm a Patriot fans. I saw one real quick go up. I knew it was coming, too. I knew it was coming, Krista. I knew it was coming. Oh, another one. All right. How many for the Rams? Because we can't stand the Patriots. Okay, good. Anybody tired of those Patriots? Krista's not. Every year. Goodness gracious. How many could care less? How many don't even know there's a Super Bowl today? There's a few. Well, today we're going to talk about making heavenly investments. Making heavenly investments. Now, of course, we're continuing through our series here of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we found Jesus teaching on prayer. First, his focus was on giving alms or giving to the needy. So jumping back in verses 1 through 4, it says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet." I love that. "Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." You know, in his message, he is stating that the giver shouldn't be concerned about getting reward or recognition. Shouldn't be worried about being seen by men and doing a good deed. Should not be trying to attempt to bring attention to themselves, and that the Lord reward those with a sincere heart. Those that are giving or trying to help those in secret. I love the picture of not letting the left hand know what the right hand doeth. He then switches and turns the focus towards prayer, but it's interesting, it's with the same guidelines as giving. Look at verses 5 through 8. Chapter 6, 5, verse 5 says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." You know, he's focusing here again on the same guidelines that, you know, when we're praying, it's not to get recognition. We remember who our audience is, amen? Remember who our audience is. That it's not to be seen before men. It's not to bring attention to ourselves. And that the heartfelt prayer in secret the Lord will reward openly. Remember, Jesus is educating his disciples here against the corrupt doctrine and practices of the scribes and Pharisees. And he, again, the focus or the emphasis here is on the heart. Jesus then talks about giving. That it also should be done in secret, and it should not be done in getting attention to ourselves in the perception of holiness, but it should be also done with sincerity and self-discipline. So today we look at Jesus talking or teaching on making heavenly investments. Heavenly investments. So what's an investment? What's an investment? It's to commit money or capital in order to gain in profit or interest. It's also to spend or utilize for future advantage or benefit. And I believe in this particular part of his sermon, I believe this is one of those passionate sermons. You know, some of those sermons that preachers get fired up to preach. That's never me, right? One of those preachers that you get, one of those sermons you get fired up to preach. And I believe this is one of those because it has great implication. I believe this is one that Jesus really wanted to hammer home to his disciples. Because he's teaching here in this sermon that the lack of eternal profit we will receive from those that are concerned with earthly or worldly investments. And that there is no eternal benefit with that mindset. I always find interesting those quotes that get posted on Facebook. And I was thinking, you know, if there was a Facebook quote What would be a Facebook quote the world would put on there? And I think the world would quote this: the one who dies with the most toys wins. The one who dies with the most toys wins. But I believe if the Apostle Paul was going to get onto his Facebook account and put a post out there, he would probably say, I've never seen a U-Haul following a Hertz. I've never seen a U-Haul following a Hertz. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So first here we look at the worldly investment is temporal. The worldly investment is temporal, focusing on verses 19 through 21. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where the moth and the rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, when I read that, one thing that I noticed when I was in Michigan, that was pretty amazing because, you know, their winters, I know we kind of complain about our winters here, but winters in Michigan, especially northern Michigan, you know, time to times 10. And basically what it comes down to is when you get your first big snow, probably around December, brother, you don't see grass until May. Because there's so much lake effect snow, and you get 3 to 5 inches every single day. And some of you are going to start shouting amen. 3 to 5 inches every day, that sounds great. So you got to shovel it. And because their winters are so hard, and there's snow on the ground and the roads, there's no plowed roads. So you're always driving on snow all winter. And I've never seen so many vehicles with rust. I mean, rust. All the trucks are here. You wonder how they're still driving. They're so filled with rust. And so that always makes that come to mind when I read that verse in verse 19. It says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, the investment in worldly things are only temporary. And we see that there in that verse. And worldly mindedness was another sin that the scribes and Pharisees had fallen into. It was part of their hypocritical practice. And Jesus wasn't just warning his disciples about not being a hypocrite or falling into hypocrisy, but he was also warning them about being worldly minded. And I think we see a lot of that today, don't we? You know, we think about this world. This world is not only focused on monetary gain or worldly gain. It's obsessed with it. It's obsessed with it. Going back to my times where I used to play basketball on the courts near Philadelphia, back when I was younger and faster and thinner and could jump a little bit higher, the quote that you would hear often was, it's all about the Benjamins. And for those that did not bring their Ebonics dictionary this morning, that means it's all about the money. It's all about the money. You hear them say all the time, don't mess with my money. Don't touch my money. Well, that's the mindset that this world has, that they'll go through whatever measures necessary, whether it's lying or cheating or stealing, or sometimes even to the extent of abandoning their family and children for monetary gain. For that worldly or earthly benefit. Now don't get me wrong, there is absolutely nothing wrong with working hard and having and wanting nice things. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, and I believe the Lord totally blesses. But that's not the question Jesus is answering here or asking here. That's not the question he's asking. He's saying, where is your treasure? What are you treasuring today? Are we treasuring those worldly things, that monetary gain, or are we treasuring things that are heavenly? Are we treasuring things that are eternal? Again, looking at verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart also. And I appreciate this verse because what it does is it really helps us maintain the proper perspective. When you think of the word, you think of the phrase "lay up treasure." Well, the Greek is thesaurizo, which means to store up, to build up, to accumulate. And it's not just accumulating things with no value. We're talking about things with value. Things that we value, we are going to store up, build up, accumulate, save up for. And when you think about things that we're looking to accumulate or store up, it's obviously something that we're going to place high value on. Again, focusing on our heart. Because what's important to our heart, what we really want, what we desire, we'll do it, won't we? If we want to accumulate things in our lives, we will do it if it's important on our heart. And that's the lesson Jesus is trying to teach here. What are you storing up? What are you accumulating? What are you building up? Is it worldly things? Or is it something that has eternal benefit, eternal value, that heavenly investment? You know, what we treasure, what we long to accumulate, we'll put forth the energy and the effort to accomplish it. We will. Paul's addressing this mindset with this young preacher, Timothy, as well in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So keep your place there on Matthew and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we see some instruction here to this young preacher, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 3. Sounds like you're almost there. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof coming envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, Paul is relaying the same message that Jesus is to his disciples. We should not place incredible emphasis on worldly things. That it should not be the most important, the most valuable thing in our life. And that to covet an abundance of these things is not most important. That we are to be content with what the Lord blesses us with. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the prodigal son. Now, more specifically, we focused on his brother and his heart and lack of compassion for his younger brother. But what did the prodigal son find out? I mean, the prodigal son initially had this worldly mentality, didn't he? He says, I want my inheritance now. And he went about and he what happened? He lost all of his investment in riotous living. Got himself to the place where he had nothing. And I'll tell you what, sometimes we learn a lesson, the Lord will take us there, amen. He'll take us down to the bottom before we finally start looking up to him. And that's what happened to the prodigal son. He lost everything. He lost his inheritance. But then what did he do? He repented. And he went back to the Father. His mindset then changed to the heavenly investment. The heavenly investment. You know, the investment on heavenly things is eternal. They're eternal. Look at verse 20. It says, going back to Matthew, I was very Timothy. Verse 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You know, laying up treasures in heaven, that is not limited to giving to the Lord. Laying up treasures in heaven is not limited to our giving. It's not limited to our giving to the Lord, but in all acts of obedience to God. All acts of obedience. You know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And yes, that's important as we talk about giving to missions or giving our tithes and offerings to the church. Yes, that's important. But I think it's bigger than that. I think it's bigger than that. He wants a cheerful giver about those that will give up their time. Those that will give up and serve the Lord. What about those that will give up their heart to God, to the Lord? You know, being a cheerful giver is not just our giving to God or giving to the needy, but it's a giving of ourselves. He wants us to cheerfully give of ourselves to Him. You know, these investments will not collect dust. They will not rust. No one can steal it, not even Satan. He'll try, though, won't he? Satan will try to cause discouragement. He will try to cause doubt. He will try to keep us from serving the Lord. But if we're committed, if we stay committed to the Lord, those things will be eternal. Investing in someone's life spiritually. Maybe it's leading someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's inviting someone to church so they can hear the gospel preached. Maybe it's serving in community outreach. Maybe it's handing out a tract. Now, when you really think about a lot of those things, I know many times, you know, because we're numbers oriented, aren't we? We're numbers oriented. What are our numbers? What are our numbers? Where's the fruit? Can we see it? Can we see the fruit? But know this. We may not know any of those things in this side of heaven. Makes me think of handing out a tract. Hand a tract to that person at McDonald's or that stranger on the street. Are we necessarily going to know the fruit that was accomplished by handing out that tract? No, we may not know until heaven. So they say, thank you so much for sharing your faith with me. Thank you so much for giving me that gospel. I got saved, and now I get to spend an eternity in heaven. We may not know this side of heaven what seeds were planted, what fruit is received. But doing those acts of obedience, those are the ones that are going to have heavenly investments. You know, maybe it's encouraging a discouraged brother and sister in Christ. Maybe praying with someone or maybe sharing the word of God, or maybe it's just giving them a hug. You know, maybe it's ministering to children and youth and teaching them the word of God, or maybe it's glorifying our Lord with our lives and our testimonies to a world that's watching. Those have heavenly investments. Those have heavenly benefits. You know, Jesus is teaching on what we should be treasuring. Not those things that can fade away, not those things that can collect rust or be stolen away. But those investments that have eternal benefits. Those are the things that should be important to our heart. You know, what we treasure, that's going to be shown by what we give out in our heart, what we show others, and what we truly care about. Our heart should be on eternal things and not the temporal. Second, we see that the worldly investment is dark. The worldly investment is dark. Going back to our text here, verses 22 through 24, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he hateth the one and loveth the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You know, the investment in worldly things will lead to darkness. And I appreciate how Jesus utilizes once again the example of the eye and how it is the gateway to our lives spiritually. You know, you think about that way that you enter into something else, that gateway that we enter into something else. And I know believers here, if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can't wait till you get to that day where you're at the gateway. You're at the gateway, and they look and they say, in the Lamb's Book of Life, rich hunger, you can come in. And as believers, we're so much looking forward to that time where we're at the great gateway and our name's called and it's read out of the Lamb's Book of Life and we get to go into heaven for all eternity. But that's why Jesus is placing such emphasis on this teaching, because it shouldn't just be us when you think about them. We should be thinking eternally and how we can affect them so that they can see their name. Their name can be read out of the Lamb's Book of Life, and they can now be entered through the gateway into heaven. And that's the importance of what we're talking about here, is we can't think temporally or worldly. We have to think eternally. We have to think heavenly, because we should be focused on that so that others can go through that gateway. But here, the picture here is that eye, and that it's the gateway to our lives spiritually. And if your eye's bad, no light can come in. We're left in darkness. You know, I think one of the most uncomfortable feelings is when you're in a place where it's incredibly lit, like this, you know, and you walk into that room of total darkness. Isn't it an awkward feeling? I mean, the first thing you start doing this, right? Because our body needs light. We seek light in our lives. And it's interesting here that if we look at our eye, if light comes in, if light from the Word of God and light in prayer and light in studying the Word of God and memories of God, that comes in, it's going to encourage our lives spiritually. If darkness comes in, though, it's going to hinder our lives spiritually. You know, spiritual vision is our ability to see clearly on what God wants from us according to His point of view, according to His perspective. That's what spiritual vision is. And if we're not careful, this view can be clouded or darkened by what we want. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Listen, we can't be led by what we want. We need to be led by what God wants. We should be living a life seeking spiritual vision. We talked about that a little bit last week. In the evening service, getting a vision. That not only should we be seeking a vision collectively as a body of Christ, but we should also be seeking a vision from God individually in our own lives. And spiritual vision here is trying to live a life according to God and His perspective and His point of view, and not clouded and darkened by what we want. You know, serving God, seeking God, having heavenly investments, that is the best way to keep our eyes fixed on God. Now remember here, Jesus is educating His disciples away from hypocrisy and worldly mindedness. He wants them to then now focus on the end and not the beginning. How often do we get so dwelled in the beginning, the now, and not focused on the end? Hey, guess what? We know the end of the story, don't we? We know the end of the story. And this is what He's trying to get His disciples to be focused on. The end. Not the now, not the beginning, but the end. Because we know the end of the book, we know the end of the story, it should challenge us in our lives to have heavenly investments, to be focused on eternity and not the temporal, not today. Because if our treasure and our worldly and our desire for worldly things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, those things can distort our focus. It can darken our vision. It can cloud what God wants from us in our lives. You know, the investment in heavenly things will lead to one master. Verse 24. says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." You know, Jesus is exposing this worldly mindset by the Pharisees of having two masters. And we have to be careful because really, yes, when you look at the word mammon, that's reflecting money, the idea of money. But mammon can be anything that we place in our lives that takes us away from God. Anything that we put in our lives that hinders our relationship or takes our eyes and our focus off of earthly, heavenly things and put them on worldly or earthly things. So we have to be very careful that there is not two masters in our life. That our master is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father and His Holy Spirit. That's our guide. That's our master in our lives. Not these other things that Satan will try to throw at us through this world. You know, the disciples, they left everything. I mean, think about that for a minute. The disciples left everything to follow Jesus. And I don't know if you've done this, but many times in my own life, as I've read that passage, I've thought to myself, what would I do? I mean, I'm fishing, I got a successful business. I love to fish. So I got a successful fishing business. It's something that I love to do. I'm getting a great tan while I'm doing it. And then Jesus comes and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Did they hesitate? They say, well, man, this business is going very well. I'm getting a great tan. And boy, I don't know. No. Straightway, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't want their commitment to fall to this corrupt practice. And what Jesus is teaching here is that if we have a desire to please God and a desire to please man, we can get ourselves falling into this corrupt practice of hypocrisy and worldly-mindedness. You know, Jesus is reprimanding those who are living a superficial earthly religion that left their hearts dark. And he's warning believers this morning to not fall into that trap. And that's one thing that I really love about Christianity. You know, there's religions and they get so caught up in the rituals and that sort of thing. And the thing I love about Christianity is it's personal. You know, trusting Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's a personal decision. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is a personal relationship. We also have, when we trust Christ as Savior, a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to encourage us, to teach us. But not only that, we have a personal love letter from the Creator of the universe. And I treasure Christianity and the personal relationship we have with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Could you imagine? To me, I would be so frustrated if it came all about rituals and trying to do what we can to get people out of purgatory and all these different things. It's a personal relationship, and that's the one thing I cherish about Christianity and my relationship with Jesus Christ. Where are our treasures laid up today? Third, we look at the heavenly investment will bring blessings. The heavenly investment will bring blessings. Going back to our text, verses 25 through 34 as I finish up. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather unto barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what with shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33, we sang this today in the hymn, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore, once again, no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, the Lord will bless the heavenly investment. And one concept we heard repeatedly as we read through that part of the scripture was, take no thought. In other words, don't worry. Boy, we love to do that, don't we? We love to worry. Worry, worry, worry. What about today? What about tomorrow? What about next week? How am I going to pay this? How am I going to take care of that? We worry. And he's saying, take no thought. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the things that God has promised to provide you. Well, the importance of that is because worry has negative effects. He is trying to change our focus against the negative effects of worry. Because there's a difference between worry and concern. Worry immobilizes. Where concern brings to action. Worry immobilizes where concern brings to action. And he didn't want his disciples or his followers to be so worried about our daily provisions that it keeps us immobilized from service. Hopefully we can see that. That he doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to be so concerned about what's coming tomorrow or next week and how we're going to pay this and all that, because we get ourselves so worried about it that we're immobilized from service. He's saying, take no thought about it. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. God's got it under control. He's going to take care of that bill. He's going to take care of that test. He's going to take care of that relationship. Don't worry about it, so that you're so consumed with worry that you're immobilized from serving God. And that was the important lesson he was trying to teach through that portion of Scripture to the disciples, and I believe today to Grace Bible Church. But jumping down to verse 33 as I close, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I love the beginning. But seek ye first. Don't worry about it. Don't try to figure it out yourself. Don't try to do things in your own strength. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Think about how much easier things would be in our life if we did that. Problem comes, instead of worrying about it, trying to figure it out, trying to work through it ourselves, we say, but this, I'm seeking first. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. Because guess what? He's the one in control anyway. He is the one that is in control of the situation anyway. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and our treasure is laid up on heavenly things, we can trust in the Lord's provision. Not what this world offers. Not what this world says will give us or provide for us. God's provision. God's provision. What are we laying up our treasures in this morning? Where's our heart? It's interesting here that all through the scripture, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, that's been the mainstay of Jesus' teaching. Because where our heart is, that's what we're going to treasure. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. What are we treasuring? Where's our heart? Do we have a heart that's concerned about the worldly things? The things that are temporary? The things that collect dust and rust and can be stolen? Or are we thinking about the heavenly things? Is that our focus? Is that where our heart is? Is that where we're treasuring? How can I lead my neighbor to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that when their time comes at that gateway, their name's going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How can I serve at Grace Bible Church more so that we can see young people, children, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What about that coworker? Where is our treasure? Where is our heart? Is it on the Super Bowl? Or is it on serving God? Having heavenly investments that have eternal benefit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today.